Most people, well, actually, let's just do a little show of hands. Who here would say, I long for my life to be balanced? Pretty much everybody, you know. So the various stresses of life, the various responsibilities and concerns, that we have some way of keeping these things in balance. And that's what our series is about right now. For 6 weeks, we're looking at that question, what does it mean to be balanced? How do I get balanced? And what does the Bible say about balance? And so we started things off with balance is the result of a God-focused life. So we've been working on learning Matthew 6:33. Okay, some of you, well, you can maybe see it on the screen behind me, but some of you might be able to even say this with your eyes closed. That's my goal, is that by the end of these 6 weeks, we'll have this memorized. But so let's just say this out loud together, congregation. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's say it one more time. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So we've been using this verse as our definition of what a balanced life looks like. That a balanced life is purposeful. In other words, it's God first. Seek first the kingdom of God. It is effective. In other words, I'm realizing that I have a part to play in the kingdom of God. I am using the gifts and talents that God has given me. That's what we're going to be looking at today. We look to live rightly. What is the wisest thing I could do in this situation? What would a good husband do right now? What would a good wife do right now? What would a good grandfather, a good grandmother, a good older brother, or a good younger sister do right now? What would a good employee do right now? We look to do the right thing even when it's difficult. And then the issue that we looked at last week is we look to do that sustainably. So we have healthy patterns of work and rest. And maybe you remember this phrase, but 6 + 1 is greater than 7 + 0. Hey, somebody learned something last week. That's awesome. You just made my day. This is fantastic. Okay. But the idea that God created us for both work and rest, and both are good and should be pursued and should be enjoyed, and those teachings of rest should be heeded. Okay. So today, the message title is this: lasers are stronger than light bulbs. Which is true. Lasers are also cooler than light bulbs. Right. Have you ever seen, like a bedside lamp, like it's about 40-watt lamp? You turn it on, makes a little bit of light. Now, I knew this message was coming up several months in advance, and I tried really hard to get the 40-watt industrial laser here. I was not very successful, but here is at least a video of what a 40-watt industrial laser can do. Which you gotta admit, that is so much cooler than a light bulb. But the only difference, right? You know what the difference is. It's focus. It's the same energy, only it's focused. Or who remembers this growing up? Did you ever play with one of these? Every boy in the room, I know you've done something with this. You have done awful things to ants that we are not going to talk about today. And those were bad, but focus is good. I did it too. But it's amazing how just taking the same amount of energy and giving it specific direction can accomplish so much more. So that's what I want to look at today. What does it mean to have a life of focus? Or you could almost think of this message and next week's message as a two-part series. Today is figuring out what are the things that God has called you uniquely to say yes to. And next week, we're going to look at the flip side. There are also things that God has called you to say no to. Because every no makes room for a yes. And too many yeses can crowd us out from God's best. That we can live our lives a little bit like light bulbs, just shooting off energy in all these different directions. Or once we know our gifts and our talents, our temperament, we know how God has wired us for service, we can live that God-first lifestyle and actually make a really significant impact. So we're going to look at that. And as we do, I wanted us to hear this passage of just somebody that lived a God-first, fully focused lifestyle. These are words that every time I hear them, they just get me all revved up. Bill's going to come up in just a moment. He's going to read for us Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. And here's kind of my prayer. It's just as a congregation, as we hear these words, these God-inspired words, is that God would build in you and me a bit of a holy discontent for all of the things that are temporary in life, and build a deep spiritual thirst and hunger for those things that truly last and matter, those things that are eternal, and the things that we can invest in now that will make a difference even 1,000 years from now. So Bill, would you come up as we, good, you can print it off, a big print version, that's fantastic. Would you open up your Bibles, whether it's your paper Bibles or you're following along in the Bible app, however you access God's word, and let's just stand. And as we do that, I mean, if you would even just pray, just even silently, even just halfway meaning it this morning, God, help me to have a holy discontent with things that don't last and matter. And Lord, build my longing, build our longing for those things that do. I double dog dare you to pray something like that as we hear God's word. Thanks, Bill.
But whatever were gains to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes through that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen. God's word. Please have a seat. Do you hear the passion in those words? Just that holy longing of a guy who knew what his life was all about and lived it wholeheartedly, full-throatedly, just going for it in his faith. I long for that. And in those places in my life where I don't have that, I long to long for that. Do you? So today I wanted to look at, you know, what does it mean to have gifts and talents and a call from God, and to pursue that with focus. Now, there's a couple of dangers in pursuing this kind of a thing. Now, one, because we talk about spiritual gifts, and we talk about, you know, the gifts and talents. We talk about that a fair amount here at Columbia Grove, because we are so committed to service. Because we're not just looking to have you fill a slot on a team, but to discover how God has uniquely wired you, and to apply those, you know, what you've discovered from that in a life of service, whether that's serving within the congregation as we serve one another, or serving out in the community. So there is a liability, perhaps, that these are words that could be ignored. Just like, oh, that's nice. And, you know, we're kind of checking our watches a little bit and wondering what's for lunch, you know. Because here's the liability of ignoring it. Is there could come a time in your life where you know, it's possible to kind of be in church, but not actually let the teachings of Christ change our life. oh, that's really great, and music was all right, and that was good, and I saw some friends today, and then the donuts were fantastic, and wonderful. And then, you know, it sustains you for a little bit, and then eventually you go, boy, I gave my heart to Jesus, and it just didn't seem like much was happening. Just my life isn't. The pastor acted like you were supposed to be all excited about Jesus. It just didn't seem to do very much. That's because we haven't actually done what he asked us to do, and we've missed out on the greatest mission of life. So there's a danger in ignoring it. There's a danger in ignoring it. Don't want to hit that one too hard. But the other danger is thinking that, you know, this teaching about the gifts and talents and focus and that it's all about you. That what God is desiring for you is just simply to make an awesome person more awesomer. That just, Lord, just help me be an amazing me. Feed me. Where the focus of teaching like this and the things that we really can legitimately learn from the social sciences about this can just all turn inward and think of it as just God is just looking to make me a better version of me. When the greater truth is this. And here's the big idea. If you remember nothing else today, here's what I hope you remember. Is God made you a part of his body. So it's not all about you, but it is all about us. And you have a unique, important, valuable, vital role to play in the body of Christ. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Any Seahawks fans here in the building? What's your favorite number? No. Your favorite number, Seahawks fans, is the number? 12. Okay. Why? 3. What's your favorite color? Like purple. No, it's blue. Your favorite color, Seahawks fans, even if it's not really blue, it's blue. Okay? Okay, get this right. Okay. Your favorite number is 12, and we love the number 12 as Seahawks fans because 12 reminds us that we are a part of the team, right? Okay, this is what I want you to remember. In the Bible, the number 12 is important too. There's 12 disciples, and here's even as we're looking for what it means to be a part of God's team, we turn to Romans chapter 12, and we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In this case, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse. You're welcome. Now you won't forget where to find this stuff. Yeah, you can clap. That's all right. Okay. Okay, Seahawks fans. Your job is not just to sit in the stands and cheer. Your job is to get on the field because here's what we're going to learn. So we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter, verse. All right. Just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, shake your foot, the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, shake your hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being a part of that body. No, it'd just be a really confused foot. If the ear should stop saying, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Just tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, I don't need you. And tap your other neighbor back and say, liar. Because it's not true. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no speedo. Oh, need no special treat. You're paying attention. That's good. Because that's what he's talking about. You're welcome. But God has put the parts together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are a part, are the body of Christ. In each of you is a part of it. I mean, just think about this. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the body, he came to earth and he taught the love of God. He died on the cross and he demonstrated the love of God. He rose from the dead to demonstrate the power of God. Then he sent his Spirit on the church so that we could do the same. We are collectively the hands and feet of Christ. We are a part of the body. And here's the part that I want you to hear today, is that you are a specific part of the body, and not just a generic part of the body. So now, my dear wife, Anita, she is doing a nursing refresher course right now. So there's a lot of anatomy and physiology going on in the house. And so in exchange for her doing a respiratory exam on me, I got to use her as a sermon illustration. So here we go. Did you know there are the American Association of Anatomists has identified 7,500 parts in the body, and that's not even just on a cellular level. That's just like the parts. There's lots of parts in the body. There's lots and lots of parts. And we just think about it, that most of the time, all of these parts in your body and my body, they just work. They work together. And it's only when something goes wrong with one of those parts that we actually pay any attention, right? Ouch! My whatever it is hurting right now. A little bit of a side note, but it just baffles me sometimes that people can make it through a college anatomy and physiology class and actually think that the amazing bodies that we are and the amazing life that we have this is all the product of random chance and survival of the fittest. I mean, you look at the marvel of the body and its intricacy and how every piece fits together. It makes the Sistine Chapel look like a cave drawing. You know? And that's not to diminish the beauty of the Sistine Chapel. Truly, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And all these parts, they just work together. Every part has a part to play. And the further we go in science, the more we discover just how vital every single part is. All 7,500 and some parts. And you have a part to play. And that part is discovered and fully experienced in community. All right, one more little silly thought. So we have a secret sisters group that's getting started. I was just thinking this week, what if, this will never happen because it's just one of my dumb ideas. What if there was like a secret sister group? Like, these are like women that look like nuns, but they act like ninjas. And I said, I really need a great foot. I need a great foot for a sermon illustration. So they go out and these secret sisters, they pick up Usain Bolt's foot for me. The fastest feet in the world right there. So fast, they're smiling at the competition. You know, feet that can travel 100 meters in 9.58 seconds, and here he is, right here. Here's the Usain Bolt's foot. Not really. But imagine, would this be an amazing foot? Yes. Would this foot be worth studying? Yes. The muscle structure, the bone structure, one of the fastest feet in the world. But is it still one of the fastest feet in the world? No. Why? Obvious answer, come on, why? Because it's not a part of the body. Right. Now, this foot is amazing, this foot that the secret sisters have obtained from me through nefarious means. Some of these women are just, they're barely saved. They'll do anything. So, that was a joke. So, after a couple of weeks, what do you think it'd be like to be around this foot? Not good. Not good. Now, I just use this humorous illustration. Because sadly, this is how Christians often live. I mean, God made you amazing. You're just awesome. But here's the truth: you're not independently awesome. You are amazing, but you are not independently amazing. In fact, the fullness of who you are can only be discovered in community, as we serve one another, and as together we serve this world. And so one of the best questions we can ask ourselves, and this is the question that allows life to focus, is this one right here. What is my best contribution to the body of Christ? What is my best contribution? With what I know about how God has wired me up, with my personality, with my talents, with my temperament, what is my best contribution to the body of Christ? Or a phrase that may go along with that is the idea of only do what only you can do. As much as possible, only do what only you can do. That we put the majority of our time, the majority of our focus, the majority of our effort on those activities that are making and contributing to my best contribution to the body of Christ. And for me, this is also a bit of a personal journey, you know. One of the hard parts, I was actually having dinner with another pastor in the valley last night. It was wonderful. And just thinking about the journey that I've been taking over the last 12, 13 years of pastoral ministry. You know, when you start a church, you kind of have to do bits of everything. And then as a church grows and a staff grows and your leadership grows and we've got all these wonderful, amazing leaders, my job is to do less and less and less and less and less so that I can actually do more. And that's been a hard journey for me. I kind of like to live a life bulb lifestyle that just says yes to everything. And I'm learning to be more focused. And I've got friends that help me do that. Your journey is to spend some time, if you don't know already, on those core questions of what has God made me good at? What has he given me a passion for and abilities with? And how is this a part of my best contribution to the body of Christ? Or here's a couple of questions to go along with that. How well do I know my gifts, my talents, and yes, even my temperament, like the introvert, extrovert, those kind of things, the love languages, like how you give and receive love, how your personality interacts with the people around you? How well do you know that? Because here's the pitch I'm trying to make today. It's worth your time to figure that out. It's worth your time. Can you imagine somebody getting the new iPhone 7, and you know, it's or any, you know, any smartphone? And they go, "Wow, the smartphone is awesome. Check it out. It's got a clock on it. I can tell the time from this smartphone." Well, what else can it do? Well, I don't know. But it's a great clock. It's worth your time getting to know what your technology can do, and I'm pretty certain you do that. But not all of us invest our time in getting to know ourselves very well. So I want to provide you with some resources. So if you go to columbiagrove.org, Balancing Act Resources, you'll see some of the best online resources that in leadership classes I've been using for years, resources that have been enormously helpful to me. And spend some time with them. If you haven't yet found a connection group and you want to be a part of a connection group where you'll be spending some time with that, I have a game plan connection group. This is a big part of what we're doing in 2 weeks, actually. That meets Sunday nights. But you don't need to be a part of my group to tap into these kinds of resources. Not necessarily. Here's the other resource that I hope you'll tap into that's maybe even more powerful than the online tests. The tests can be helpful. They really can. Is to ask somebody. To find a mature Christian in your life. Somebody who loves you and knows you. And I dare you to ask the question, what am I good at? And see what they have to say. Because here's the thing about you, and it's also true about me, is I don't see me clearly. There's a whole lot of things about me that I'm just plain self-deceived about. And that's why we really do need each other. That's why this whole body of Christ thing is so vitally important, is we often cannot see our own strengths and, yes, even our own weaknesses. But the people around you, they can. And as you ask them, and you maybe ask enough of them, you'll see some patterns, and you'll come to greater self-awareness, and you'll get to know a little bit better what your gifts, what your talents, and what your temperament is, and how you can be applying them in a life of service. That you can live with focus around that question, what is my best contribution to the body of Christ? What part do I really play? Because just imagine what would happen if we actually did that. I mean, we were a community of faith that we call on God together in worship. So we ask the Spirit to move in our midst, just as we see almost every week, we see God just moving in power. I mean, people's lives are being changed. People find hope. People find help. And God just does surprising things when we call out to him in prayer. Have you seen that? And we were a community that really connected with each other. I mean, we love each other well. This is from a leadership perspective. This is our heart for you. This is the kind of culture we're trying to build. I want so much for you to have at least two Christian friends in your life that you could call at 2 o'clock in the morning and not need to apologize for it. That you have a few people in your life that know you and love you that well that would just be, that you can all but take that for granted. It is so present. And what if we actually applied our gifts in service? That we would be this God-first, grace-oriented, gifts-applying, mutual-supporting community of faith. That is can I see your eyes for a second? You realize that the local church is God's plan A for impacting the world? That when all of us serve together in the ways that God has wired us up, when we just like this passage says, we honor and pray for and celebrate with and mourn with one another because we recognize that every person and every gift matters. As the Holy Spirit works in a community like that, we are an unstoppable force for the kingdom of God. The gates of hell cannot stand against it. Isn't that just wow? The potential in the local church. Because God has made you awesome and amazing. But his true heart is not that we serve alone. And not that we stand alone or live alone, but that we serve together. And we see how our lives can fit and our gifts can fit together. As the band comes up, let's just spend some time with that concept in prayer. How does this apply to you? I mean, how well do you know your gifts and your talents? Is it worth a few minutes of your time to go deeper with some resources? They're right there. Is it worth a scary conversation of asking somebody, hey, what am I good at? And listening to what they have to say? And trusting that together we can actually speak godly truth into each other's lives and build each other up so we have a greater awareness of how God has wired us? God can do such astonishing things through you. And God can do earth-shaping, culture-shifting things through us. Would you just bow your head and as we pray together? And if you feel like you don't yet know what your gifts or your talents are, you just maybe haven't spent some time with that, what do you want to do about that? What do you want to do about that? And just talk to the Lord about that for a minute. If you haven't been investing in Christian friendships around you, whether that's through a connection group or just the casual friendship of people that spend time with one another, what do you want to do about that? Oh God, would your Spirit so fall on us today that the gifts that you have given the body would be ignited in fresh ways. That those who think they don't have anything to offer, that you would break through that lie and help them to see how valuable they truly are in your work. For those who may have an elevated sense of self-importance, God, would you break through that lie? Would you humble? Would you open our hearts to one another? Would you help us to love one another well and build each other up well? Would you help us to be a genuine community of faith? And God, as we worship together, as we connect together, as we serve together, Lord, would you use us and use other congregations that are serving and following you? God, would you use us to make a difference in this world? That lost people would be found, that hurting people would be helped, that wrong things would be made right, that justice would roll like rivers. That people would see your love and be changed by your love. Lord, we give ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you. Give us eyes to see what you are doing in this world. Give us eyes to see what you are doing in each other. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.